going to be looking at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, our focus on verses 16 through 18. But I'll read verse 1 through verse 18, James chapter 1. Hear God's holy word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises, and its scorching heat, and withers the grass. Its flower fails, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers, or beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. As far as the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, and the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We know that your word is indeed just that. It is your word. And therefore it is true. And therefore, Lord, we are to listen. And you build up and you encourage. You call us to thankfulness. You call us to service. You call us to love you. Lord, we thank you as your word instructs and it guides and it directs. It strengthens. It protects. It defends us. And so, Father, grant your blessing now as your word has been read and as it is to be proclaimed. Speak to us, grant us your blessing. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, though we live in a post-Christian society, there are still some roots that we can see that go back to the past. Thanksgiving is one of those days. Still, our nation, at least officially, calls us to give thanks to God. It was in 1789 that our first president proclaimed this, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peacefully to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being. Not only did President Washington give us a call to give thanks to God, but even to beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions. And it was in 1863 that President Abraham Lincoln issued his Thanksgiving decree. And Thanksgiving was proclaimed a national annual event to occur at that point, the last Thursday of November. And so this is not merely a time for us to eat turkey, but to thank God for his vast blessings thanksgiving, but to intercede as well for our nation and the sins of our nation. We're gathered together in that tradition to give thanks to God. Now, there are times when we may not be able to obey the civil authorities, right? God's word comes first. There's times when we perhaps have to disobey the civil authorities, but this call is an easy one. At least it ought to be an easy one for Christians to do, to give thanks to God because we know him and we know he's the one that gives good gifts. All that we have has come from him, and so we ought to easily be able to be thankful for his blessings to us as individuals, to us as a church, to us as a nation, but also then to appeal to him to be merciful to our nation. He is the giver of all perfect and good gifts. He gives us nothing bad, nothing wicked, nothing evil. And so we do gather before him to give him thanks. This morning we're going to look at two things. First of all, the giver of good gifts, and then secondly, the gift of new birth. Brothers and sisters, God is a giver, or the giver, of good gifts. God doesn't merely have goodness. He is goodness. James warns us that we ought not err in our conception or our thinking of who God is. He's not given to sin. He's not given to temptation. He doesn't entice to sin. He doesn't lure us to sin. What he gives good. He gives good things. All good gifts have come from him. He is the giver of all good gifts. And James calls us to a right understanding of the nature of God. And he speaks to them in true pastoral care and love. Let's not get it straight, you guys. Let's don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. You know, often we love to blame our sin and our temptation on God. God made me like this. God put me in this situation. God didn't help me. Sin and temptation don't come from God. Now, he's sovereign over all things, even those things. He directs all things for the good of those who love him. But he gives good gifts. All that he gives is good because he, by nature, is good. He is full of goodness. He doesn't just behave in a good and righteous way. He himself is good. He defines what is good. Every good gift comes from him. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is a God who gives good gifts. All his gifts are good. Everything that comes our way comes through his fatherly hand. Good. Now, I can remember back when I was young, I used to love to play jokes and give gag gifts. I doubt that surprises any of you. At one time, I remember having this bag of Trick candy. It looked tasty and sweet, and then when somebody bit into it, it was flavored like pepper. And so I would have fun giving that to relatives or friends. I also had this fake pack of gum where you pull a stick out and there was a spring that snapped on your hand. Not enough to hurt, but enough to startle. I used to love doing those things. But God doesn't give gag gifts. He gives good gifts. He doesn't give us things to trick us or to toy with our emotions, to make us think we're getting something good and then, ow, it's pepper or whatever. He gives good gifts. All he gives is good. And everything that comes our way comes from him. Things may be difficult in life, but everything he gives is good. He is the giver of good gifts. When we face trials, you see, God is not playing some gag on us. Let me see what Vern's going to do when I give him this. It's not how God is. That might be how your brother is, might be how you are, but that's not how God is. He always works for our good. He's the type of God that gives good and perfect gifts, not things like sinful temptations. His gifts are good. In fact, I need to point something else out about the first part of verse 17. All the English translations seem to miss a little something in the translations. It could be more something like this, translated something more like this. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above. In other words, not only is the gift good, but the way that God gives the gift is good and perfect. Both what he does and the way he does it is good. When God gives, he gives lovingly. He gives wonderful gifts. How ridiculous to think, as James is teaching the people in the context of chapter 1 here, that God doesn't give us to temptation. He's not trying to entice us to sin. As if we can then say, well, the devil made me do it, or God made me do it, God made me this way, so I can't be. And that's an argument that a lot of people make. In fact, a lot of people use the argument, homosexuality can't be wrong, right? Because God made me this way. And God gives good gifts. We are born in sin because of the fall, but what God gives, what God makes, is good. Not tempting us to evil. He's sovereign behind all evil, working all things for the good, but he gives good gifts. In fact, when we ask for wisdom to apply scripture to life, he will give it, and he'll give it liberally. He'll give it abundantly. And he will deliver. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Are you wrestling with a difficult situation? Ask God for wisdom. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You all know how to give good gifts to your children. Okay, you might know how to give gay gifts too, but you know how to give good gifts to your children, right? If your son is really hungry, you're not going to say, here, in a real sense, right, feast on this rock. Why would you do that? This is your son. You'll provide, you'll do what you can, right? And if we who are evil, wait, are we evil? Yeah, we're sinful, aren't we? If we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does God know how to give good gifts to us? Nothing that comes our way from him is bad. He is the giver of good gifts. But wait a second, things are lean, things are tight now, things are difficult now. And sometimes lean years are gifts of God as they remind us how to trust in God. Sometimes the trials that we face can build us up and strengthen us. These good gifts come from the good giver. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. Does it mean that God is the Father of lights? For one, he created the lights. He made the sun and the moon and the stars. You read about that, Genesis 1. Or you might think about the picture we have in Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 5, it says this. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun. The Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. In the Bible, light and darkness correspond to good and evil. John 3:19, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. God is seen as the Father of lights, the Father of all that is good, the Father of all that is righteous. Satan, of course, is what? Father of lies. God is the Father of all that is good. He's seen as pure light, pure goodness. 1 John 1, 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. God is light. In him There is no darkness at all. God is the Father of lights, of goodness. Goodness in its purest form. There's no darkness in Him at all. Right in us, there's a mixture. In Him, there's no darkness at all. Thus, He only gives us what is good, what helps us to live for Him, what builds us up. The Father of lights is good. More than that, God doesn't change. With whom there is no variation or shadow to change. What do you find in yourself? We're given to change, aren't we? Are we good to our spouse? Are we good to our children? You might say, well, I often try to be. But what happens when you've had a busy day and you've got a headache and you just happen to be in a bad mood? What happens? Still love your son? Still love your wife? Yeah. But then often what happens? There's a bit of a change. Please don't bother me right now. Right? We don't always behave the way we should. We generally want to give good gifts to our children. We generally want to give good gifts. But there's so much variation in us. How could God? He's never in a bad mood. Ever. Children at home, answer this out loud. Are your parents ever in a bad mood? You never have to worry about God being in a bad mood. Doesn't mean that He never is angry, right? He's angry with sin. But He's never in a bad mood. They'll never say, well, okay, I'm not going to be good anymore. He's always good. There's no change in Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now we might ask, well, how does that fit with all that we see in the world? Of course, a human life is in a constant process of change. And what is life but the providential activity of God? Does this indicate a change in God? I mean, look what's happening in our nation. Look what happened in our state, again, with the promoting of abortion. Does this indicate a change in God who's sovereign over all things? No. Trials and gifts are changes which affect us perhaps greatly, though they are acts of a great God. But these changes don't imply an alteration in God's purpose or plan. All the time He is good, and all the time He works for the good, whether you're in a time of joyous blessing or whether you're going through a trial. His purpose, His plan is always the same. The trials and gifts, or through these trials and gifts, God is constantly working, shaping us, loving us, working for our good, building us up. Thomas Manton says this, speaking of God, He may will a change, but not change His will. God's will is always the same. He may will changes, but His will is always the same. And all that God does, He's working for the good of His people. And that's why we can take heart and take comfort in passages like Romans 8:28, that God works all things for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Now in the 18th verse, James appeals to his reader's personal experience of God's goodness and grace. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. In essence, he's saying, you know, that God is a giver of good gifts and not evil things. For He's given you the incredible gift of regeneration. He's given you new birth. You've experienced His goodness. If in no other way, you've experienced it in other ways, He's given you new birth. Now, there are some Christians who look at new birth or look at being born again or look at regeneration as an act of their own wills. We chose to come to God, and then He regenerates us. That certainly doesn't fit with this scripture here or the rest of scripture. We are brought forth of or from His own will. We're not born again because we chose to be born again. In fact, that's strange that people even think that. Right? Think this logically through. Why would somebody think that they choose to be born again. I mean, that should sound ridiculous. In the same sense, my children have never come up to me and said, because they know it to be ridiculous, "Well, Dad, I'm glad I chose to be born." Now, why did my children choose to be born? An impossibility. How can you choose to be born when you're not alive? You can't choose that. When somebody is dead in sin, you can't choose to be regenerated. It just doesn't work that way. God brought us forth by his own will. And apart from God doing that, we would continue wandering in sin. And so you know that God is good because he regenerated you, not because you were good, not because you said, "Please, can I be regenerated?" Not because you came to God, but why? Of his own will. He begot us. He gave us new life. He regenerated us because he wanted to. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says this: "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." Right? When we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. You ever doubt God's goodness as you're being in a trial? You see what James is telling you here? If you're starting to doubt that, all the things you see in life, of all the things you're facing in life, think about regeneration. Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And some people think that that's a command being issued to Nicodemus. You must do this. You must be born again. But this is a command here. What is it? Jesus was telling Nicodemus that entrance into the kingdom of God entailed such a profound change of heart beyond the capacity of the human will to affect. That's why in John 6:44 it also says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." If you are a believer, because he gave you the birth, and we ought to be thankful. John 15:16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father, ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." God brings us forth of his own will, not man's doing whatsoever. It's the free and complete gift of a gracious God. You see, brothers and sisters, you've tasted, you know, you understand, you've experienced that God is good. Because when you could do nothing, he gave you life. And how does he bring us forth? Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be by the first fruits of his creatures. The gift of new birth comes by the word of God. God uses his word to grant us life, the Spirit working through the word. And so when you evangelize, what need you to do? What do we do to evangelize? We share the word. We share what God has done. And God, through that word, grants new life. Sometimes, right, we pray for that we could do some kind of miracle. It was, did the Lazarus and the rich man, right? What did Lazarus think, or I'm sorry, the rich man think? "Lazarus arises and goes to my brothers, they will believe." What did Jesus respond? No. But Abraham responded, "No. They won't listen to the word. Neither will they listen if somebody rises from the dead." God works through his word. So how sad it is when many are replacing the preaching of the word with mass media performances, dramas, musicals, liturgical dance, or a host of other things. The modern church thinks the preaching of the word is boring. But God gives life through his word. And so we need to be centered on that word. Man is so foolish to think that his gimmicks can bring about new birth. Even if we could perform a miracle, bring someone back from the dead, that would not be enough. Because dead people don't believe in Jesus until they're given life. The Word of God is far more powerful than any scheme we can come up with. Through the Word and the preaching of the Word, God gives life to people who are dead in sin. And you've experienced that personally. And why does God give us new life? We should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Think about this. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What does the Bible speak about first fruits? What does it mean to have first fruits? Well, in the Old Testament, what happened? God got the first, right? The first fruits, the first of the animals, the first of this. They were set aside and sacrificed to God. He got the first fruits. The first belonged to God. What this is, that we might be kind of first fruits to God. He gave us life that we would be set apart for him. He didn't just give us life. He gave us life to set us apart for himself. And so you see what we ought to be thankful for, that we have life and that we've been set apart for God. We're his. His possession. His children. He is good. And there is so much to be thankful for. Praise God. Be thankful. Everything you have has come from him. Your salvation has come from him. And you, in Christ, are first fruits. Set apart for him. Treasured by him. You see, I often like to emphasize this, and it's important that we understand it. Yes, we are to treasure God. God treasures us, not because there's something inherently worthy in us, because by his will, he's given us life, and he's set us apart for himself. So regardless of the trials you face, be thankful. Regardless of lean times and full times, be thankful. If you can't find anything else to be thankful for, be But if you can't find anything else, be thankful that by his will, he gave you life and he set you apart from himself. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you that all we have has come from you. We can't boast in our efforts. It's you who have given us life. It's you who have brought us forth. All we have has come from you. Lord, you have never been unfair to us. You've never been unkind to us. You are the giver of all good gifts. And even those things that come our way that are hard and painful, we know that they may come through or by wicked hands, but you, O Lord, work all things for the good. And so we are even called in James to rejoice in trials, knowing that you, the giver of all good gifts, is working in us. And so, Father, help us to be thankful for the salvation we have. Help us to be thankful for every gift that we have, that you lavish upon us. Help us, Lord, to count our blessings, both when times are hard and when things are easier. We give you praise, we give you thanks, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our